2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, good to see you tonight. Thanks for coming. We've been studying on Wednesday evenings, again, how to be a true disciple of Christ, entitled Making Disciples. And we've gotten here to part 4, okay? Now, making disciples. Okay, so as you look in your notes there, follow along. I have here, in this series, we first considered the different groups of people who are referred to as disciples in the Bible, and saw that though the term was applied to many, most of them did not meet the Lord's requirements for true discipleship, okay? So again, looking at that, I won't stop there. Let me keep going. We studied his call to be a disciple. He calls all to come to him for salvation. We know that. He then calls men and women to forsake their discipleship to other people and to other things and become his disciples. Again, you recall what we studied in that you must cease being a disciple of something or someone to become a disciple of Christ. Because all of us follow and study and sit at the feet of something or someone. All right. Now then we saw, notice the third paragraph, we study the difference then in commitment and surrender. Now commitment, again, regardless of how deep it may be, it still leaves me in charge and in control. But surrender means that I've yielded control to myself, to another. We studied this on Monday in our Bible Institute as we went through Romans 6. Oh man, what a conviction, isn't it? We must yield ourselves to Christ, give ourselves to Him, and say, Lord, have your way. Okay, now, last week we considered the cost of discipleship, true discipleship. If you didn't get those notes, I think I have a couple copies on that back table back there, but might help you to kind of catch up on where we are. But notice that we consider being a true disciple. It does not take a great man or woman to be a disciple of Christ. But notice this, it takes all of that person. A full surrender to Jesus Christ is necessary. I must give myself to Him to do God's will as He reveals it to me in His Word. Then and only then can I claim to be a disciple of Christ. Let me say again, we must clarify. To be a disciple, you must stay within the parameters of this book. Right? So many people say, I'm a disciple of Christ. But they don't follow the book. They step outside of the book. And it's wrong. We eventually will look at that. But we see it, okay? So when the Lord required us to do His will, He's not asking us to do anything. Notice this again, that He has not already done Himself. John 8:29, let me reread that. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. He doesn't ask us to do anything He's not done Himself. Isn't that amazing? So He asks us to take up our cross and follow Him. Well, He did that. We understand that. Okay, let me keep going. As we seek to do His will and be His true disciple, we discover that it requires endurance. Paul instructed Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said that he suffered. He suffered as a troubler or trouble, as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 9 and 10. So God's will always involves getting the gospel out so people can be saved. It is necessary to endure some difficulties if we are to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus and see people saved. If we refuse, it is possible that some of them will not be saved. What is this hardness we must endure? Okay, so come back to chapter 2 now. Let's read it again. He says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay, so as we look at this tonight, this endurance that comes with becoming a true disciple of Christ. There's a lot of people today that you know and see, and they claim to be Christians. And I don't know about you, but you, as you age in your Christianity, you start to become a fruit inspector. And you realize people all around say, I'm saved. I try to invite people. I don't do as good as I should, but I try to do it as much as I can and give them a gospel tract, invite them to church, make sure, hey, there's some verses on the back, tell you how to be saved. And you know what the answer is from most people? I dare to say 9 out of 10 people, oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm a Christian. I know it. Now, here's the thing. You slowly become a fruit inspector because you get leery about it, don't you? You say, well, where's the fruit? I'm saved, but I don't endure hardness. I don't stand up for Christ. I don't do things that would maybe cause me trouble, per se, of presenting the gospel or standing for Christ. Again, talking about this, there is a hardness about serving and being a true disciple. Okay, so notice again, number one, the hardness, first, of separating from the affairs of this life. So he says there in verse 4 again, he entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So first of all, letter A, the cares of this world. Notice Matthew 13:22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word and he becometh, what's the word there? Unfruitful. Isn't that true? He's unfruitful. So we must put food on the table. We know that. Providing adequate shelter and clothing. We know that's a must. Maintaining needed transportation in the day and age we live in, obviously. Educating the children, we know. Securing medical care for the family. Turn the page there. These are things that we know we must do. Providing for retirement. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't be storing up stuff on earth like retirement and 401ks and stuff like that. Nothing wrong with that, right? You're preparing. You're using wisdom and understanding. Now, if your church is suffering and you're not helping out in that way, right, you understand. But providing for that. So those are the cares of this world we must be concerned with. Letter B, then he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Okay? The deceitfulness of riches. These things can choke out the word and we become unfruitful. We must beware of what money can do to us. Okay? Well, we won't turn there. I have it in your notes, don't I? 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We know that. And having food, raiment, that's clothing, shelter, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, that's a will to be rich, a desire, fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish, hurtful lusts. These drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's true, isn't it? I just watched an interview of a very famous athlete. And did you know he's not all happy and jovial and excited about life? No, he's got a bad attitude. You're thinking, you got millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars. And what is it? They found the truth out. It don't buy happiness, does it? It just doesn't. It just doesn't. Now, some people say, well, let me just get a taste of it and let me see, right? No, it don't. We must be aware of what money can do to us, and it's the love of money. Let me clarify again. I've said this many times, and you know this, but it's the love. Some people look at people that have money and go, oh, they're not right with God. That's not true. God can entrust certain people with money, and those people are faithful to tithe and give and support God's work, and they give it to God. Say, God, if you want to take it, it's yours. I want you to know that. Okay, but we understand those things, all right? We've studied that before. Secondly, though, we must also learn the true value of money and keep it in its place. Okay, 1 John 2:16, notice it says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, well, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Is it amazing? Do you ever think back of what you were so hungry to do back in your 20s, and now you don't really have that desire anymore? You're so hungry to have something, in this sense, the lust of something, and now you don't have that. It passes away, right? All of those things, they pass away. We understand the true value of it, and that money must be kept in its proper place. It is just a tool that we use, right? and understanding it. Now, talking tonight again about being a true disciple and enduring this. These principles are the direct opposite of what the world preaches, isn't it? Direct opposite. Direct. There's a principle in the New Testament, and it says this. There's an effort demanded before a blessing can be given. But a lot of people miss that. They want God to just bless them. Bless me, bless me, bless me, and Lord, you can trust me. But Jesus didn't preach that. Jesus didn't perform that. I'm surprised people will ask often, can your church help me out? And I've never met the person in my life, you know. And I often say this, well, why don't you come to one of our services and we'll help you? Now, we help people out all the time, okay? But why don't you come to one of our services and we can help you out? And guess what they say? Oh, no, 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 no. I don't got time for that. And I kindly say, oh, we don't have time to help you pay your $800 rent. I'm sorry. Whatever it is. And so you think about it. Now, there's an effort demanded before a blessing can be given. And talking about that, he told that lady, what? Who touched me? Now, she was cowering in the back. Well, she didn't want to be pointed out. See, she wanted the blessing from God, but she didn't want to give God anything in return. And this is one of the we find in the principles in the Word of God. You remember Naaman did the same thing. Naaman came to Elisha. You remember that? He says, I was hoping or I thought you'd come down and call fire down from heaven and jump up and down and do all these exciting things. And you want me to go wash in that nasty little creek you call a river. Are not the rivers back where I'm from beautiful? I would rather wash there, blah, blah, blah. Well, he goes down and washes, comes up the seventh time, and his skin's like baby skin, ain't it? And he comes back and he says, well, now I know that that's the real God. That's the real one. There's an effort demanded, per se. And what I'm saying here is, again, we must keep money in its proper place and understand that God doesn't ask very much from us. And we can serve him and keep it all where it's supposed to be. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. But notice what else he says, the pleasures of the life or of this life. Again, okay, Luke 8:14. And now which fell among thorns are they which they have heard go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. They bring no fruit to perfection. No fruit. Now, if you will, turn over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, notice what it says. This know also, Timothy, he's speaking to, in the last days perilous times shall come. Now he's going to give a list of characteristics of the people of the latter times. Men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. Yep. Check. Covetous. Check. Boasters. Yep. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Incontinent has to do with not being able to control yourself in a sexual way. Fierce, they're mean, they're evil, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, excuse me, high-minded, notice this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And again, I said before, but when it comes down to it, it doesn't say that these people hate God, but when it comes to loving pleasure or loving God and its weight in the balance, they lean towards loving themselves. And I'd rather have pleasure right now than pleasing God. What keeps men from committing adultery and having illicit affairs? It's when you say, I love God more than pleasure, right? What keeps a woman from running out on her family or whatever the case would be? I love pleasure. I love God. Which one is it? That's what he's saying. Now, there's pleasure. Okay, now, many are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Many spend hours entertaining themselves instead of serving God. I think we've done our churches a disservice today by entertaining people. Kids back in the 80s and 90s, early 2000s, entertained to death in church. It was all entertainment. We got to be real careful about that too today. And they grow up and get 18, 19, 20, 21, and they turn their back on church. Why? Because church isn't entertaining. But now we've made church entertaining. We got the bright lights or in the dark lights. We got the fog machine. We got people. I mean, did you see some of these churches? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but these churches on Easter Sunday, did you see that one that was in the news? The guy had somebody put up on the cross, literal, they did a drama, put up on the cross as Jesus Christ, played by a woman. They had the devil that came out, you know, supposed to be real, played by a woman. What in the world are they? They're entertaining, aren't they? They're entertaining to keep people in church. I can't get people in church. You need more entertainment. No, we're supposed to shy away from that. Now, what are, again, talking about here, many spend hours entertaining themselves. And we got to keep the kids busy. You know that, you know, throwing candy at them and doing other things like that. We got to be careful, though. You know that. We don't want to entertain them overly. And it comes to a point where we'll not be helping them. We're hurting them. These are pleasures of this life. Okay. Secondly, then, notice this as we continue. There's the hardness of running the race lawfully. Okay, now chapter 2 again, verse 5, he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. There are those who are doing service for God but are violating God's commandments. Did you know that's possible? They will not receive the reward for their service. In many cases, they are doing harm to the cause of Christ. You can do the right thing at the wrong time, right? I heard recently one pastor preaching. He said, the prodigal son, he came and asked, do you remember, to his father, give me my inheritance. Well, the inheritance was already the son's. It was his already. So the father said, yes, if you want it, sure. He asked the right thing, but at the wrong time. It wasn't time yet to get your inheritance because he knew what the son would go out and do. What did he do? Live righteous living, ruined his life, you know, a thousand other things that we won't talk about. That's exactly what happened. Now, notice this. We must run the race lawfully. Many people today are violating this. And again, let me clarify this. How do they violate it? They step outside the parameters of this book. It's simple as that. I mean, this guy can preach the socks off anybody, man. He is a hellfire and a preacher, boy. But then he says something outside of the book, your red flag ought to go up. That's not right. That's not right. Something's off there. How do? We know the book. Okay, there are men, letter A, who take the office of pastor who are not qualified. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy 3. Back to 1 Timothy 3. Again, we studied and looked through 1 and 2 Timothy a while back, but I want to reiterate some of this because it must be clarified. We're talking about a true disciple of Christ. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying. He's saying this is a correct saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, a bishop, a pastor, he must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, as being lifted up with pride, he fall into the temptation or condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, so clearly there are some today that are not qualified. They don't meet these qualifications. And they'll ordain about anybody that comes, walks in the back door. I want to be ordained. We had one fella. I was working at another church many years ago, and he came in and can you check on her? And sorry. And he said, anyways, he was like, hey, I've been studying the Bible, blah, 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 and this and that. And he says, I want you to ordain me. And I was the assistant pastor, and I said, well, we can't really just do that. We don't even know you, right? But that's how some people think. We'll just ordain. I'm just ready to be a pastor. You don't meet the qualifications of it. And that's something that we must carefully study. Okay, now letter B, notice there are many women preachers. Okay, now I want to make sure and clarify this as well. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, again, talking about within the church. It's not male, it's not chauvinistic in any way. We've studied that before. We don't have time to get into that tonight. But again, understanding, there's many women preachers. Well, we believe that's not biblical. You can be a good teacher. You can teach the young kids. You can teach other women, but you're not going to preach from behind the pulpit, per se, in an authoritative way. Okay, clearly scriptural. We know that. But what are we saying? There's some that try and run the race, but they don't do it lawfully. Letter C, there is sensual entertainment being offered for worship. John 4:23 talks about this. Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 17. Okay, so understanding that, sensual entertainment is being offered for worship. Many throughout Scripture tried to do the same thing. They tried to worship the Lord. You remember they came in and offered what's called strange fire. Strange fire. You remember that? And those two boys were killed by God. Fire came out and consumed them. They didn't do it the right way. Okay, anyways. Okay, thirdly, notice then the hardness of persecution. Let's see. Let's go back 2 Timothy again. Thank you for turning in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2, he says verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to be accused and falsely accused. I've been praying recently because I really appreciate the Lord so much, but he's kept us from false accusations and lawsuits. If you've been in church for any length of time, those are very prevalent in a church. But a false accusation from somebody in our small church, it would devastate us. If somebody came and falsely accused our church and drug our church name through our small community, we would be devastated in a lot of ways. And it happens all the time. But you think about, God is protecting us. And you will be falsely accused. They accused Paul of being an evildoer. That term there, evildoer, again, carries with it, he was a satanic promoter. He promoted satanic doctrine. Did that what they said about Jesus? Didn't they? Remember that? They said, oh, he does works and miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. And that's the worst form of blasphemy. You attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to the works of Satan. Holy Spirit's doing a work. Oh, that's Satan. A lot of people do that. Okay, understanding it. They also called Jesus a winebibber and gluttonous because he was a friend of sinners. He went to the sinner's house and ate with them. And everyone, oh, you shouldn't do that. And because he sat down and ate with them a meal, they called him gluttonous. He overeats. It's sinful. He's an alcoholic, et cetera, et cetera. Anyways, this is what they did. So there's the persecution that comes. Now, this is promised to the godly. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. They will suffer. This may be in the form of accusations or imprisonment, as he talks about in verse 9. Letter C, this is necessary for some to be saved. Christianity is proven in the fires of persecution. We know that. Saul witnessed the persecution of Stephen and was saved, partly because of that, right? He knelt, or he was there, and they gave him the coat. He said, here, sir, let me take your coat for you so you could get a better throw. Oh, okay, thank you. He held the coats. And as Stephen knelt down and he was dying, literally dying, being murdered, he cried up and said, oh, Father, forgive them. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Have mercy, Lord. All of that he did. And it affected Paul at the time, Saul. Okay, so it may be necessary. Now, I believe personally, the next event for America is going to be some type of persecution. Because we see throughout history what happens when persecution comes to a nation. It usually turns, for someone who claims to be saved, it's make or break time. It's fight or flight. If you claim to be a Christian and persecution comes to the church, I believe going to come very soon, the real ones are going to stick around and fight, and the other ones are going to flake out and go the way of the world. Someone barges in our church with AR-15s and says, whoever's a Christian in here, you're about to die. You're going to find out real quick. Some of the people are going to try and bolt out of here. Or they're going to say, I'm just here because Pastor Tim made me be here, man. But none of you in here, I guarantee you, every one of you in here tonight, you're the ones that are going to stick around. You're going to fight. You're true Christians. You're the true believers. Okay, anyways. We understand, though, that's what God sometimes allows to happen. And Paul says, listen, that's going to happen to everybody. And he says, verse 10, I'm willing to endure that they may also obtain salvation. Is that your prayer and goal? I hope it is. I hope it is. I'm willing to do whatever it is to see others saved. Okay, now then fourthly, on that last page there, the hardness of being on display. Now, this one hits a little bit closer to home for us, if you will. Jump down verse 20, if you will, there in chapter 2. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Prepared unto every good work. There's an aspect of being a Christian or a disciple of being on display. We must understand first that we are constantly being watched all the time. Other Christians watch us. If you come to a church, local church like ours, people are watching, aren't they? Everyone's watching, seeing how you are, seeing what your attitude's like, if everything's okay, are you faithful? Lost people watch us. As much as you think they don't, people are watching you all the time. Some people take that too far and they get real paranoid, you know, but people are watching us, aren't they? All the time, watching. What are we doing? How are you going to handle that? Satan, we know, is watching. Satan knows exactly where you are and what you're doing. Satan knows more about you than you know of yourself. Scary fact. Satan knows more of the Bible than I'll ever know. That's a scary fact. But we understand we're on the winning side. Or one pastor put it this way. We're on the side that wins. I like it better that way. We already know the end, don't we? That's the end of it. Okay, the angels are watching us. We know that. Possibly people in heaven are watching. We see it. And then we know God is watching. So we're constantly being watched. We are continually influencing others by our every action. Okay, notice in the end here, enduring the hardness of being a good soldier has great rewards. It means that we please God. We saw verse 4. It means that we are first partakers of the fruits. Verse 6. If you're going to feed other people, you better make sure that fruit is where it should be. You can't feed a bunch of people some rotten fruit. Your business is going to go under. What he said, you need to first be the one, and this is goes for parents especially, before we start telling the kids what to do, right? It means souls will be saved. Verse 10, it means that we are dead to self, have the resurrection power of Christ energizing us. Verse 11, I'll have you look these up on your own. It means that we will reign with him when he returns. Verse 12, it means that we are vessels unto honor, fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Are you a vessel prepared for God? He goes to reach for a tool in the drawer, and he pulls it out. It's dirty. It's dull. It's not prepared. I can't use that. But you're prepared. You're always ready. You're always fit. Lord, I just want you to know this morning that I'm ready if you want to use me. I want you to know that I'm right with you. God, if you want to direct and use me, I'm ready for that. A true disciple is one who has a love for the person of Christ. He's confident in the word of Christ and is completely surrendered to Christ in service and obedience, and is allowing the Holy Spirit absolute control in his life. If I asked you again, are you a disciple of Christ? Can you say yes? Would you have to confess you have stopped somewhere short of the Bible biblical standard? Okay. All right. That wasn't too painful, was it? Amen. Okay. Well, I want to encourage you again, take these notes home and truly study these for yourself. Look these verses up and study for yourself what a true disciple is, because it's very fascinating, and you find out very quickly why the world is the way it is and why the church is where it is today. There's a lot of people claiming Christianity, but they're not true disciples. And you and I are called to a higher level. We're called to a higher standard, aren't we, of being a disciple for Christ. And carried with that name disciple are a lot of demands, but we can take them. We can do them. There's a lot of reward to it as well. Again, you know so many stories of this nature, but so many claim. Are you sure you're saved? One, and are you producing the fruit you're supposed to? Have the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, pleasures of life, have they choked out the word to where you become unfruitful? You're no longer a real true disciple of Christ. I want to encourage you to get on board with that and say, Lord, I want to be a disciple of yours because of the benefits of it and because I know you'll be pleased with it. He tells Timothy that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Our goal is to please Christ, and I hope that's your goal. It's no other else. Nobody else, no one else, nothing else. I want to please Christ in that. Okay, a true disciple. Amen. Lord, thank you for this evening. I know
We have studied a lot of this before, but I truly thank you that we can look at what it means to be a disciple. Boy, how convicting it's been to me to take some examination of that, and often thinking that I'm right in certain areas, but really not. And that comes back to, Lord, allowing the Word of God to soak in us, to change us, to direct us. That's what we desire. I know it's the desire of everyone here in this church, Lord, to be right with you. And we want to please you in all that we are. And we know that you'll be honored in that. Guide us now the rest of our week. I know we mentioned several prayer requests. We pray you'd guide each one of those and help those folks that are hurting or whatever they're enduring right now. Strengthen us, Lord. Guide us to hopefully, Lord willing, bring us back Sunday. We love and thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.